soon?
Well.
What if we all.
We spring forward, so we lose an hour.
Right.
What if we just revolted and didn't do it?
Somebody said that once we do it this time, it's staying that way, it's not changing.
I hope that's correct.
Somebody told me that.
But I think we have to vote. That's the last I, and that's been a long time ago.
Well, good evening. There's no voting tonight. We are in the book of Zechariah, so thankful that you're here. And I hope this study, I know I'm really plodding along very slowly, but I hope it's beneficial. And I think that one of the purposes I have in my head for the evening study is for those that really want to get down into the fabric of everything, so to speak, the details, and learn a great deal. I hope that that's what I'm doing, about the Word of God and really the essence of what the Word of God is. And tonight I want to continue in that vein. The last time in our introduction, we began talking about the sovereignty of God, and particularly with what we call lordship, you may recall. And I'm relating all of these themes back to what we're studying in the Old Testament, because the themes of the Bible from beginning to end, really, are all the same, coming at different angles and different ways of teaching us to know our God. And as we are in this theme in Zechariah, we're in an area here in chapter 7, if I ever get out of it, but what I would call genuineness of what is truly pleasing to God, or we could label that in a right relationship to God. And so I want us to look briefly at another issue, just for the brief, hopefully brief introduction, along the same line, of this genuineness that runs through the Bible, which I think is an issue today of such great importance. Because God is real, God is truth, and all of Him dwells in the light of actuality. And by contrast, Satan is the father of lies, and Satan deals in counterfeit. He wants to make the counterfeit that he makes look as close to the real as he can, or as close to the genuine, we could call it, as possible. And our text is dealing with the genuineness in an Old Testament situation of the people's right understanding and relationship to God, which is so important. What is pleasing to God is the idea. I do believe the chief issue in most of Christianity today is an issue of discernment. There's so much going on in such areas that there is little discernment, and hopefully I'm trying to help all of us to have right discernment. And where do we find discernment, of course, but in God's Word? Now, for a brief introduction, I want us to see how this is spelled out in the New Testament, and in particular, the one book given over to the genuineness of our relationship with God. I hope you know what that is. I wrote a commentary that's out there in the rack on this very subject. In particular, this book, I want us just to look at the first two chapters, just as a very brief overview of 1 John. And later, as we continue in the vein of genuineness, maybe we'll look at the last three chapters, first two chapters. So go with me to 1 John, and may I remind you that John has a unique purpose. Do anyone know what the purpose of John is? He tells us. If you look at 5:13, look at 1 John 5:13. John tells, by the way, the reason he wrote his gospel, and he tells us the reason he wrote his epistles. And if you look at verse 13 of chapter 5, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He's writing this for assurance. How do we know that our relationship with God is what it should be? We take the words of Christ again in the Sermon on the Mount, the most important message, I think, in the Bible. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And this and the other, and the other in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. Now, that alone tells us, and not only his description of the broad and narrow road, and etc., that there are many people that are going to be deceived on Judgment Day about their relationship with the Lord. So it's very important that we understand this. It's the same thing that's going on back in chapter 7 that God is dealing with in the nation of Israel. All right, we're in 1 John. Look at 1 John, the first chapter, and look down. We're just going to skim through this. Look at verse 6. This is like taking a personal exam when you read this book, and you should look at it in that regard. Notice what he says here. He deals, first of all, with the issue of fellowship, the issue of fellowship with God. If we know God, we have fellowship with God. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That little phrase, if we say, is a repeated phrase in the book of 1 John. And that little phrase, we lie, is repeated. It's strong language. What's he talking about? The trend of our life. And again, who is the father of lies? Satan. Satan is the father of lies. So we can see that he's already showing this division immediately here. If we say, it's not a matter of what we say, it's a matter of what we do, isn't it? If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, what do? We lie. We are associating ourselves with the evil one, and we do not practice the truth, which is also a very important little phrase there. All of this is very important. So the issue there, of course, in fellowship is, are we in fellowship with Satan, or are we in fellowship with the true and the living God? There's that beginning of separation. And here it's walking in the light. It's living in the light, living in the manner in which God describes in his word, which is pleasing to him. Look at verse 8. Here's this phrase again. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here is this relationship related to, really, our attitude of our understanding of who we really are. How important it is to understand that we are sinners and that God is holy. And so here is this attitude that one carries. Either I have an attitude of self-righteousness, that I think I'm the cat's meow, or I have an attitude of understanding who I really am, and that all of my hope and faith and confidence for anything in my relationship to God is based on him and not me. I hope you see what I'm saying there. If we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again, we're relating ourselves back to Satan, who is the father of lies. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And he says, by this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Here is the keeping of God's word. Christ Jesus himself said that to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he says in verse 4, 4. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments, here again, is a liar and the truth is not in him. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's what I missed. I skipped verse 3. By this we know. In other words, it is inherent in us in a right relationship with Christ that we're concerned about what? What's 2 Corinthians 5:9, anyone? We have this ambition as our ambition, to please, to be pleasing to Him. There's that desire to please Him above everything else. That doesn't mean that we always do, and that's why he talks about we still have sin. But the desire is there. The attitude is there. Very important understanding of all of that. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Here's again the one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, what you see in all of that, this darkness, the lies, and the blindness, all that, what is that associated with? He's talking spiritually here. It's associating with those that are dead and trespasses and sin, blind, walking in the darkness, all of that. You see what I'm saying? So he's making this delineation that it's not about what we say, it's about who we really are. And this love of brethren is a measure. Where does that come from? What's the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And here we're talking about brethren in the church. And he will have much more to say about that later in this letter. But you see, he's making that delineation here. It's very clear. Very clear, isn't it? This is an amazing book. It's a book that every Christian should engage in studying carefully for their own well-being. And when we get to verse 15 of chapter 2, he's talking about our relationship to the world. And what does he say? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on to really reiterate what that is. But of course, this is a person that's attached to, he's talking about the world, he's talking about the system of thinking, the attitude of evil, which is, and deception that is in the world. The world lies in the, and he will say that later in this epistle, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So it's the attitude of the world. If we're attached to the attitude, the system of evil and deception and lies, then the love of the Father cannot possibly be in us. And again, that's another way of expressing the fact that we don't truly know God, because we will either be governed by the world system or governed by God. By the way, that's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it talks about that. Well, he starts with, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, you were attached to the world system and the world way of thinking about everything. And so here again, our relationship to the world in that sense, our attitude about that, it lets us understand who is of God and who isn't. And then look at down at verse 19 of chapter 2. Another important statement here. He says, they went out from us. He's telling us, are people that were professing the name of Christ. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. What is that telling us? Those that are in Christ Jesus do what? They persevere in the faith. When the things are not going their way, they don't fold up and say, I've had it. Enough of this Christianity stuff. I'm out of here. Their relationship with God is so wonderful and so attached to Him And it's so real that no matter what goes on, what circumstances, they hang in there. All right. Now, that's just to touch on a few things, and there's a whole lot more in here. But I thought I would begin with that introduction. And the point I want to make is first be aware of why most churches act as they do in their gospel teaching and presentation. I have used this example before, and so forgive me if you've heard it from me before. But one time, myself and another prominent individual from this church, I won't name their name, went to a conference in town, a gathering of the pastors and elders they had a lunch or a dinner and the whole thing, and they had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker was going to talk about assurance. And that sounds like an interesting subject. And he got up and his entire presentation was about the fact of when you accepted Jesus, you put a stake in the ground. You hammered it in the ground. And whenever you may feel that you're wondering if you're really a Christian or not, or you know, if you really have a relationship to God, what you're supposed to do is to go back to that stake in the ground and remember what you did in accepting Jesus. Now, I hope you realize that that's not it at all. We don't go back to what we did. It's what He did, right? Our faith has to be in Him 24/7, all the time, and it's not in anything that I have done, and certainly it wasn't because I made a decision back then. I'm not saying you didn't make a decision. I'm just simply saying that's not it. That's faith in your faith, isn't it? That's the same people that we were mentioning a while ago in Matthew 7. That said, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? I never knew you. I never knew you. And so that kind of thing is prevalent, though, in the theology of many people. And tonight we're dealing with the Old Testament version of people that are engaged in a form of belief, a form of religion, but their heart is not where it should be, I don't believe, from the text. And that's what's being explained. And by the way, I think that theme runs all over the Bible. Runs all over the Bible. Most of the people that have separation in the Bible are not people that are... Now, some of them, the Amorites and the Hivites and all them that had their false gods. But most of the teaching is separating people that have a claim on God, but their relationship is not genuine. Now, you think about that. Not everybody, but a good portion of the people. That's the same way it's true with the broad road and the narrow road. The people that are on that broad road thought they were on the road that leads to life, and instead, the end result was, of course, destruction. All right, let me pray, and then we'll go to where we should be in Zechariah chapter 7. So let me pray first, please. Father, we're so thankful that we can come and join together and be in your word that tells us what we need to know. Oh, we thank you, Father, that thy word is truth. And that's what we're to be sanctified in, set apart in. We need your mind, Father. We need it to be ingrained in our hearts, and we need to be in love with you. We need to desire it more, as the psalmist said, than our necessary food. And so, Father, feed us, we ask you, dear Lord, this evening from your word, as we look at even these examples in the Old Testament that you have declared in the New Testament were written for our instruction. And so bless our time. I pray thee, Father, help me to speak, help us to hear, and use this time for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read chapter 7. It's only 14 verses. Here we go. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Cheslev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech, that's a tough one, their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priest who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophet, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drank, do you not eat for yourselves, and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, and practice kindness, and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now we began chapter 7 last time and only got through, by the way, the third verse. This portion of Scripture shows us that even after all the chastening of God, all the difficulties that these individuals had been through in captivity, that the heart of many of them is still not right. They still, quote, so to speak, don't get it. Now, man is, as we've talked about, is what? Totally depraved. He needs God's word, and he needs the instruction from God, and that's what God is giving to them. God may use circumstances, and he does in our life, to bring him to him, to bring us to our knees and recognize our uselessness and our inabilities, so that we begin to cling entirely only to him. But from our vantage, we can call that seeking the Lord, if you will, but we also know, of course, we have to seek him on his terms, and we also recognize that he must seek us first. And that's even one of the reasons that we pray. Now, we looked previously at some ideas about that in free grace theology and so forth. There's a form of belief, but the people that are engaged in it want to exercise that from a human side, that and make God somehow obligated to save anybody who pretty much professes anything as any kind of a form of belief, when what we really need is a change of heart to be a true follower of Christ. And when these things are real, and that's what we saw in 1 John, they will be demonstrated in the actions and decisions of a person's life and in their will, what they do. Okay, last time in verse 1, we said that it's been 2 years since the visions providing great hope for Israel that we went through. Now in this fourth year of Darius, there's a time when things seem to be improving. The temple is being rebuilt, and there's been progress made, big progress on the wall. There's been some homes that have been rebuilt, and so forth. So things are taking shape. And we said in verse 2 last time that Bethel was part of the northern kingdom. I think it's about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, but it would, of course, been part of the northern kingdom. It was where, we said last time, that Jeroboam had built a temple to the golden calf, and false worship was going on there. He tried to do that to deter the people from going to Jerusalem to worship the true God. And these things are found in Haggai 1:4 and in Amos 7:13. The good thing about these men coming from Bethel, this is now after the return, after 70 years of captivity, the good thing about that is that they're at least showing homage to the right place. They're going to Jerusalem, and where the true prophets are, and where the true God to be worshipped is. In that sense, now he's everywhere, but he was in a particular way, of course, in favor of Zion, what we call Zion, which is really Jerusalem. Now, we learned also last time these men, by their names, have a background associated with the gods of Assyria. But they came stating that to seek the favor of the Lord. And we left off that in this verse 3, and I'm not sure whether we covered this or not, but verse 3 I put, what specifically is their question, and with it, their purpose?
Shall we keep the fasts?
Yeah, shall we keep these fasts that we've been fasting about all this time because we were in captivity and so forth? We said the last time that this month of Av, which corresponds with August, where these at least one of these fastings was, in the fifth month and then also the seventh month, these fastings were associated with something that they had generated themselves in Babylonian captivity because of their situation in Babylon in order to seek the favor of the Lord. And so these representatives are coming and saying, shall we continue these? And they're coming to Zechariah. And so their question is, are these religious activities now necessary? That's basically it. Is this now necessary? I mean, the wall's being rebuilt and the temple's on its way and good things are happening. It seems like the favor of the Lord is with us. So do these things Are these things necessary? Now, the law of Moses required Jews to engage, and we may or may not have talked about this last time, in only one national fast once per year. And that's discussed in Leviticus 23:16-32. But this, to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, they had added four new national fasts to the Jewish calendar, and these fasts were, like I said, in the fifth month and also in the seventh month, and they did it because the temple was destroyed and they were carried, of course, off into Babylon. Now, so these thinking of these representatives ran something like this. The continued observance of this past destruction by mourning and fasting, now that the temple is in process, near completion, and the restoration, they thought, is in progress, why should we continue to mourn over past sin and carry on these associated fastings? So their purpose was to stop the mournings over their sins and their associated fasting. And I asked the question, does this seem like a reasonable request? Somebody says, yes, okay, I kind of think it does. But really, where does the answer lie? In what God has to say about it, right? So that's what we're going to be looking at. The answer is always what God says, not what I think. I think a lot of things that are pretty foolish, but, the Lord straightens me out. And I think that's what we got going on here. So this is a sobering question with an important issue then and now. Now, by the way, just think for a moment in terms of, I know growing up I had all this in my head. It was kind of like, and a kid's that way, but it's also true for adults, all of us. It's like dealing with your parents. You can't go over there, you can't go over there, you can't go over there, you can't. Well, how far can I go? Well, where's the borderline? Well, what's the limitation? You're not concerned about what the issue behind all of it is. You're only concerned about how far on the leash can I get out there, right? That is a little bit of that attitude, I think, is associated here. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope you do. But it does, humanly, seems like a reasonable request. But God's evaluation, of course, is not about surfacey things, frivolous things, silly things, or anything like that. It's always God's evaluation is in the heart of the issue, not the surface stuff. Again, he sees the very motive of what's going on. He cuts through all that. It's Hebrews 4:12, isn't it? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and divides asunder into the soul and spirit and into the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what God looks at. That's what God sees. He knows what is real and what's not real, and he will have no other gods before him. So we need to move from what man perceives as right or honest, because our valuation of that is even corrupted, to separate again the counterfeit from the real. And let's just go for a minute to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, dealing with King Saul. And he got rebuked of God through Samuel. And you may recall in this situation that Samuel didn't show up, so he went ahead and offered a sacrifice himself. He got impatient and so forth. And that was very displeasing to the Lord, because only the priest was to do that. And it was a test of him. And so we get down to 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Pretty serious matter. And you know, what is reflected in our heart will be, or what is in our heart will be reflected in our obedience and desire to please the Lord. Let me go the other direction, just a few pages to the right of Zechariah 7, and go to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Here's the attitude that God was rebuking the people at that time. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts? O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name?" Now they were going through all the motions, and here he's dealing with the priest again. The very people who are supposed to be representing God before the people. And they're just, and what they're doing is shameful, because it has no heart in it. In fact, when you get down to verse 10, he says, "Oh, that there were one among you who had just shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." Just close the door. There's no sense in doing any of this stuff, because you're doing it with a wrong heart. And down in verse 13, it says, "You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And then he talks about you bring these sacrifices that are unworthy, which are a reflection of the fact that they're just going through the motions again. All right, so you can see, again, it's not enough to be, in our day, put it in our perspective, to be churchy, have a churchiosity, to be in the church, to be doing things even in the church, or just claiming the name of Christ, or et cetera, et cetera. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? He looks at the inside. Now let's get to verse 4, back in our text. He says, Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying. Now, what's important here is now we're going to hear from God. And that day, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. In fact, all they probably had is the five books of the law. They got the word of the Lord through these true prophets like Zechariah. And so that's why you'll see this repeated phrase here, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, and he will repeat that phrase, and that is a very common phrase throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. And he goes on to say here, verse 5, say to...